You can turn to Ephesians 6, and if anybody doesn't have the handout, maybe you could raise your hand. Stephen has a few back there. It'd be helpful for you to have the handout. And then I'll just mention there's another handout that Nathaniel put together on the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel, because that is attacked by so-called liberal scholars. I call them unbelieving scholars, because they don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe that God can inspire the scriptures, etc., or maintain the scriptures. Anyway, it's helpful, a helpful handout. It's yellow. It's on the back table back there on the historical accuracy of Daniel. So if you don't have the handout, maybe you could raise your hand. And you could turn to Ephesians 6 as well as Daniel 9. Maybe put a finger in both places. We'll start in Ephesians 6. While you're waiting, you could work on memorizing Daniel 9. It'd be a great chapter to memorize. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, we've been working through Daniel, and we're up to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we're up to. We had done an overview yesterday, the first session, at high speeds like people in Michigan drive. I'm telling you, that highway with curves like this is not a 65-mile-an-hour highway, fellas. You're crazy people around here. Anyway, that's just a Pennsylvanian's observation of Michigan. But we're glad for your welcoming us. For those we haven't met and maybe sadly won't even get to meet, that's just the reality of things. We'll welcome you to a Bible conference at Greenwood Hills where we can spend a whole week together and maybe actually get to spend some time walking around a state park or something like we did with the Brummels. So that just gives a little more time to get to know each other. But we've been glad to be here. It's a thrill. I've been really appreciating the conversations I have been able to have with saints who have served the Lord faithfully, loved the Lord, have labored harder than I have. That's good for humility, right? To meet people that have worked, suffered, maybe a lot more than you ever have. I'm reading, when I travel, which is once in a while, I'm reading a thick biography of Adoniram Judson. So if you ever want to be humbled, maybe you want to read that, of what he suffered for the sake of the forwarding of the gospel. It was beautiful. And I've only just kind of got started, maybe 5 years into his time in Burma. Today we're going to really maybe look a little bit in detail at Daniel's heart. What a great example he is as a person. It's good to have examples live, you know, that we're interacting with, maybe examples from church history and then examples from biblical history. Daniel's a great example of prayer, of praying. And fundamental to that is his heart for the Lord and for the Lord's concerns. That I would pray, I remember a brother saying it this way, pray intelligently. I'm not saying that in a condescending kind of way. Hopefully it doesn't come across that way. But in other words, that I, all right, so just to illustrate, over breakfast, we were enjoying, some great food at the Georges, and Julie and Amy, my wife, were having some conversation about cooking. And I said, see, now that's an example of intelligent fellowship. Like, they can relate to each other in a way that I just can't even get in the conversation. I have no idea what they're talking about. I enjoy the product of their food and their great skills in cooking, but I can't really enter into that fellowship. But the Lord really has actually called us up into that with himself, not cooking fellowship, right? But the fellowship of the Father and his Son, 1 John chapter 1. And so he does want us to be in communion with himself intelligently, like that we can talk to the Lord about what he is concerned about. Yeah, we can do that in prayer. So, and we'll try to show that in Daniel, that Daniel was really, he was up to date with the Lord. Now, there's such a draw to be up to date with society, but he was up to date with the Lord. He discerned what was going on, like what was really actually going on. not what was going on that eyes could see, but what faith could see. He discerned that. And so then he could pray accordingly. We'll try to show that. Let's just notice a couple of New Testament verses. Ephesians chapter 6. This is as Paul is exhorting us related to the armor of God. He gets to the end of that, and in verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So as part of spiritual warfare, prayer is an integral part of it. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps us in praying. It can help us to know what to pray about. The Holy Spirit draws us into the fellowship of the Godhead. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Who are we to be able to commune with God by the power of the Holy Spirit? And yet we can. And this is praying more, not just worship or praise, but this is petitioning. So we're engaging in fellowship with God about His work, about His people, about the gospel going forward. We need to be in line with what matters to Him then, don't we? Right? We want to be thoughtful of what is it that God is doing today? Because that's what I want to be interested in then, so then I can talk with Him about it. So here we are praying at all times, with all prayer, in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. So there's this alertness associated with prayer. There's this alertness associated with prayer. With all perseverance, there's a perseverance associated with prayer. Remember the Lord Jesus told that parable of the neighbor that came and knocked on the door and wouldn't go away? I think the King James says importunity. Maybe a modern translation would be obnoxiousness. You know, he just wouldn't leave. You know, we're already asleep. What are you doing? Leave. Nope, not leaving. I'm sticking out. And the Lord Jesus is actually encouraging. Now, thank the Lord, God's not like that, right? It was the Lord illustrating like how we might respond. God isn't like that. He wasn't saying God is like that. But even if we feel like we're being obnoxious to God by persevering in prayer and asking Him the same thing, the Lord Jesus Himself says, do it. Do it. Persevere in prayer. And so there's this perseverance associated with praying. And we don't just pray once. We keep praying. And petition for all the saints. Notice all those alls in there. All prayer, all times, all the saints. Now you probably know the verse from James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or I'm reading the New American Standard. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's a fervency associated with prayer. A fervency. We're going to see that illustrated here in Daniel. Let's read from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. This is an illustration of being engaged with the scripture. He was reading the scripture and the scripture was speaking to him. He discerned truth from the scriptures that then affected him to pray accordingly. He's reading in Jeremiah. He sees this 70 years. The 70 years is just about up. This is 538 BC. Now, I don't know if anybody quizzed before you got dinner yesterday. You were supposed to have a quiz, have some dates at you, but you should really know 538 BC. 538 BC is when Cyrus allowed the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem to start in the rebuilding of the temple. Now, they didn't actually lay the foundation until 535, but it was the beginnings of that. Now, Daniel was in his 80s. Daniel didn't take the four-month journey, which is what it was, that Zerubbabel and Joshua and others took. But he was with them in spirit. I think of, I mix up these guys that start with M. Is it Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul? Someone check me on that? Yeah, okay. I think of him when David got chased out of town by Absalom. And when David came back, remember what Mephibosheth had been doing? Now, he was lame. He couldn't go out with David into the wilderness. But he was as with David as he could be. He hadn't shaved, right? He hadn't washed, like the people out in the wilderness couldn't do. So that's a little bit of like Daniel. Daniel was with the people in spirit, very much so, such that he was praying and fasting. That's what we're going to see in verse 3. That was really helpful to me to realize, though. The Lord gives us the timing of it. And I'd read Daniel 9 a lot of times. But once I noticed the timing of this is where the technical part of Bible study sometimes pays off. Like, we don't want to just stay in the technical, right? It's not just a bunch of dates and names. But sometimes it helps us then get some spiritual truth out of it. That here he was aligned with the mind of God and is praying at the right time. This is what was really going on. It wasn't the rise of the Medes and Persians so much. That was incidental to the work of God. Cyrus conquering the world was incidental to the work of God. It was just a way by which the Jews could go back and start rebuilding the temple, which really is what was going on. Does that make some sense? Like that, we gotta be careful, right, about thinking that what's going on by sight and in the news and etc. is really what's going on. That's more incidental to what's really going on, right? The Lord is at work. People are getting saved. People are being built up in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is being honored. That's what God is interested in, right? That's what God's interested in. So the Lord help us to have God's heart. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now just flip over to chapter 10. We're going to come back to 9. Look at chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, so this is a few years later, this would be 536 BC, just before they start laying the temple foundation the next year. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. All right, so stimulate your brain. How many days is 3 entire weeks? 21 days. Okay, just remember that. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the river, great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Look down at verse 12. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, that should just totally floor us, right? I have come in response to your words. How can we even grasp that, right? That God acts in response to prayer. It's hard to grasp, right? But God has chosen to do so. He has chosen to do so. Did he need to have us pray? I can't put all those pieces together. It's too big for me. But I do know that God has chosen to respond to our prayers. It actually matters whether I pray and whether you pray. It actually matters. It's part of spiritual warfare. It's part of God at work. Notice what he says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. 21 days. Now this is not the prince like on the earth. This is a prince in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So all those 3 weeks that Daniel was fasting and praying, there was spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies. Way beyond his capacity to understand or my capacity to understand. And yet his engaging in prayer was part of God at work. So we could stop right there, and I hope we'd be encouraged to pray, like so much better than just being good at basketball. Just saying, guys. I mean, I like basketball. I'm just not good at it. But, right? Isn't it? All those things. Well, first of all, you're going to twist your ankle eventually, and then it won't even matter that you were good. I wasn't good anyway, so double whammy. But, man, that I could be part of God at work. That's phenomenal. Like, I want to breathe that air. And this is possible still today, right? Ephesians 6 is exhorting New Testament Christians. Pray in the Spirit. Persevere in prayer. Be alert in prayer. Pray specifically, that would mean. Like, if I'm paying attention, Daniel was paying attention to what was going on. There was 50,000 people that are going back to Jerusalem. There was going to be all kinds of trouble on the way. There were people that weren't very happy about them going back to Jerusalem and to try to rebuild the temple, as we can read about, right? But Daniel was with them in spirit, and there was turmoil that happened as part of that. They were delayed 20 years. Daniel was with them in spirit, though, and he was praying. All right, let's go back to chapter 9. So the Lord encouraged us. Be actively engaged in prayer. So Daniel, in response to reading Jeremiah and the 70 weeks, seeing it's about the time when the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem were up, according to what God had said, he asked God to do what God said he was going to do. Let me say that again. He asked God to do what God said he was going to do. Does that make any sense? Why would you ask God? Yeah, it does. That's the way we should pray. We say, Lord, this is what you're like. This is what you said you want to do. I'm asking you to do it. And so then we're engaging with God on his way of thinking, right? We're taking his mind as revealed in the scriptures, and we're praying it. We're talking to him about it. Lord, your desire is that people would be saved. Here's a particular situation, Lord, that I'm engaged in, that I know about. And I'm asking you, based on what you've said you want to do, that you would work. You want your people to be sanctified, to be in love with the Lord Jesus, to be set free from all the vanities of this world. That's your desire, Lord. I see it in your word. It's so plain. And so I'm asking you to work in so-and-so. Maybe it's this family, these young people, whatever it might be, that you're engaged with God at work. After all, it's the Lord's work, right? It's not our work. It's the Lord's work. And so we're calling him to be active in the little piece that we play in the big work that God is doing. And we can be engaged in that. And then maybe it's not even just people that we're particularly engaged with, right? It might be someone long far away. That's what Daniel was praying about. 4 months journey. Now that's the whole world these days, right? You can get anywhere in 4 months. Right? So you can be praying for Peru or for India or for Russia, and you're engaging in God at work there. And it's a wonderful thing if you can be actively, intelligently engaged in what the Lord's doing there. Like, I can pray for people's names in China, right? That the Lord's at work in. And maybe some particular thing that I know that they're struggling with because some saint that's serving the Lord in those places has shared it. And so I can engage in the battle, in the warfare. What a thrill. What a thrill that I can be part of that. Well, here's Daniel taking it extremely seriously. He's fasting with sackcloth and ashes, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Not only didn't we listen to what your law said, then you sent prophets along that said, hey, you're not listening to the law. We didn't listen to them telling us that. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. Notice his drawing on the character of God. How important to do that as we pray. Remind ourselves of the character of God and draw on that. Speak to him accordingly. To you, to the Lord our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. Now, he's testifying about the Lord's faithfulness. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is faithful in that he brought the curse on the people. But it's encouraging that the Lord's faithful, because then that means that the Lord will be faithful in pardoning as well, because he's revealed that he's that kind of a God. Yeah, the Lord is faithful. So even as we see the curse coming, Daniel sees the curse coming, he takes that and says, well, the Lord's faithful, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us. Well, it's great that his word is faithful. It's reliable. His word, which he's spoken against us, against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Just think a moment about that word, we. Daniel's saying this. We have not obeyed his voice. Now, we've been talking about Daniel. He was a godly man. And yet here he is saying, we. Not they, we. He did say they sometimes. But here as he's confessing the sin, he's not saying, they are so wicked. They have rebelled. They won't listen. No, he's saying we. He's associating himself with the people of God and confessing on behalf of the people of God. Maybe a lot of people of God aren't with him. He knows this is what needs to happen. We're out of line with the mind of God, with the heart of God. We have not obeyed. We haven't confessed it before God. So I'm going to do it on behalf of us. We have not obeyed. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt, reminding God about who his people are. That's like Moses when he interceded. Remember that? I'm going to destroy Israel. Just step aside, Moses. No, Lord, your name. People know it was the Lord that brought him. People out. Here he is reminding the Lord, you're the one that brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for yourself, as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Now, as a reproach for the Jewish people, Israel, it was a shame, it was open shame for them. But Lord, it's a reproach for you because your name's associated with your people and your city and your holy mountain. Your name's associated with that. And so not because we deserve it at all, but because your name's associated with us. Act. That's the appeal. Verse 17, so now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. That prayer jumped off the page at me in the last month. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine, obviously with favor, on your desolate sanctuary. Just jump down to verse 21. The last phrase of verse 21 says, about the time of the evening offering. How long had it been since an evening offering had been made? And it wasn't since Daniel was a kid. Maybe when he was 15. Well, I guess, yeah, he would have seen it happen. Maybe it happened for a few more decades. But then temple was destroyed. Decades later, Daniel's still tracking time based on when the evening offering is supposed to be offered to the Lord. What a beautiful person, right? That he thinks that way. That his mind is so aligned with God's purposes that he thinks, well, it was about the time of the evening offering. It wasn't 3 in the afternoon, It was 3 p.m, right? But that's not how he ascribed it. He didn't say, well, 3 p.m. is when this happened. No, it was about the time of the evening offering. This is what was supposed to be happening. God was supposed to be being honored and given sacrifice like he had asked for. We even haven't been doing it, but it ought to be happening. And my heart is that it would be happening. And so that's how he was thinking. And so as he thinks about the sanctuary, he could see it. His window was open to Jerusalem. Remember chapter 6 says that, right? Now, he couldn't see it with his eyes. I mean, he was way far away. But he could see it by faith. He was looking over there and seeing that temple burned to the ground, rubble. Remember Nehemiah comes to try to rebuild it. There was much rubble, all kinds of desolation. But he doesn't just see that as disappointing for Israel. He sees it as disappointing, if you will, for the Lord. It's your desolate sanctuary. And so as we think about the house of God, today the house of God is the church, right? And so our heart ought to be for the church and for the churches and for God's name associated with his house. And Lord, you're not being honored the way you are. It's a similar way to pray like the Daniel did. Let your face shine. That's what we need. We need God at work. And so we call upon God to work. For your sake, Lord. Not because we deserve it. Now that's a big thing, right? You know, billboards say, you deserve it. Oh, what do we deserve? Right? Well, we deserve nothing or worse than nothing. Right? So we don't, if we can get rid of that way of thinking, of that we deserve anything. The Lord deserves everything, and so our desire is that he would be honored, and so we pray accordingly. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And take action for your own sake, O my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Take action. Do not delay. So how interested am I in God's purposes? How interested am I in God's name being honored? How interested am I in his desires being fulfilled? Just honest questions we could ask. Like, how about we just think over the last week, last month? How much time did I give to thinking about, is the Lord being honored? How can the Lord be honored? How much time in my praying did I give to, Lord, you need to work. We need you at work for your name's sake. Not so we can have fun, right? Not so we can get by. But for your name's sake, we want you to be honored. Do I find myself urging God to honor himself in specific ways? It's a great call, isn't it? I ask myself the question. I have had joy, Amy and I have had joy, over the last few years of praying more like this. I'm sure we have a long way to go. but we'll often, early in the morning, be spending time with the Lord. We'll talk first and then we'll pray, however long. Our kids are older. I know some of you have younger kids, right? So that's going to be a little different maybe in your situation. That some of you don't have younger kids, but to be able to just spend time praying intelligently, like praying about specific people, praying about specific situations, not just about our situation, right? That my heart is like broader than that. Praying for all the people of God. And for his purposes to be fulfilled. Do I pray for God's people broadly? Do I find myself doing that? So chapter 10 is encouraging because we see that the prayer affects the spiritual realm. That's why there's a sense of the need to be persevering in prayer. Right? Paul prayed too. He persevered in prayer too. But Daniel persevered for 3 weeks in prayer. He in his spirit, he wasn't settled that the prayer was answered yet. So he kept on praying. 3 weeks of praying. Now, his fasting wasn't like no food. It was only certain foods. No, I know young men, they just actually die if they didn't eat food, like one meal. It's actually not true, believe it or not. It might seem that way. I get it. All right, so let's just ask, we don't maybe talk about this very often, but the idea of fasting is in the Bible, isn't it? And here we have an example of fasting and praying. So I could challenge my own heart. Like, when was the last time I found myself so stirred up about God's things that it just made good sense to set aside the food, or maybe some of the food, so that I could focus on praying? So that when my stomach goes, instead of thinking about going to get a snack, I say, oh, that's a great reminder to pray. Yeah, to talk to the Lord, to commune with the Lord, to call upon Him to work. So this idea of perceiving what was actually going on, the Lord responds to Daniel by sharing more. Right? Daniel had read in Jeremiah about 70 years for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. And at the end of Daniel 9, God responds by showing him 77s of years for Jerusalem and for Israel. But let's just not miss that very principle, right? That if I'll engage with God, in fellowship with God, He'll be willing to share more with me. I'm not saying He's going to share prophecies with you or something, but He'll share more of His concerns. I think I'm finally starting to think a little bit like this. Like, all right, so instead of being anxious, we're supposed to pray. Amen? Like, that's Philippians 4, really plain. But you might notice something, maybe about someone or about a situation, and it's a burden, right? Burdens are heavy, right? It's a burden. So I can respond to that burden by either fretting and being anxious and nervous, or I can pray. To think about a burden being shared with me, after all, it was in God's mind before it was in my mind. I love to think of it as Him sharing a burden with me, because He wants somebody to carry it. Now, He's really doing the real carrying, right? His yoke is easy, His burden is light, because He's strong enough for it. But He brings us in to share with Him in burdens. So instead of me, like, getting under it, I'm going to carry it with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit, right? God's able to do that. And so Daniel's got more to pray about now. All right, Daniel, you were praying about that. Let me share some more about what's the future for Israel. And so he shares about the 77s. Now, we had looked at that. I'm not going to go over the details of it. But it was 77s, took it all the way up to, well, the command to rebuild fulfilled in Nehemiah chapter 2, which was decades beyond Daniel's life even. Nehemiah is a fulfillment of Daniel's prayer, Daniel's burden. Nehemiah was himself a praying person. So praying people are the best people to serve the Lord, right? Because their heart's aligned. Their heart's aligned with God. Like, God doesn't just want you to serve Him. He wants you to be a saint who serves Him. A saint is a holy one, someone who's aligned with God and His thinking about what matters, about having His character. Like, you value righteousness and love and truth and kindness, all the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, so that then the Spirit can use you in the work of God. And so Daniel is a man of God that God can share things with. So Nehemiah likewise. Remember, he hears the report about how things are in Israel, and how does he respond? For months he's praying. He's so disturbed about it. Until finally he realizes that today's the day, end of Nehemiah chapter 1, that he's going to talk to the man that's in charge on earth. He's been talking to the true Most High, right? Now he's going to talk to the earthly apparent Most High, the visible one, about his burden. And the Lord gives favor. What a great thing that we could go through life that way. Seeing the Lord guide our steps. That we could be where the Lord wants us to be. To do what the Lord wants us to do. That we could be walking in the Spirit. That's what we're called to, after all. So we see that in Daniel, in Nehemiah. Daniel 9, we have the 77s. It takes us up to the Messiah, the Prince. Talks about Messiah being cut off. And we ought not to miss this very simple point. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He came at the right time. He was cut off, prophesied hundreds of years ahead of time. That's not the only thing that was fulfilled prophecy in the Lord Jesus coming, right? There's many more, where he was born, etc. That was in the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus is the Christ. It's very clear. God has made it very clear. Jesus of Nazareth is God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the one that was cut off for the purpose of dying for our sins. Like is in Isaiah 53. That was 700 years ahead of time. He was wounded for our transgressions. Sadly, there's skeptics and scoffers that say, oh, well, the New Testament authors, you know, twisted, spun it up that Jesus, you know, was the Christ. There is no substance to that. This idea of Jesus dying for our sins, that was made up by Paul. Really? I mean, it pretty much is from Genesis on through, right? You know, we see it in type and picture and the offerings. But, I mean, have you read Isaiah 53? I mean, it smells like Romans to me. I mean, it's the same thing, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. Christ died for our sins. He was the substitute. The substitute. And he was the substitute for our sins. And have you received that? Have you recognized that you have sins for which you needed Christ to die? That's how you get saved. You realize you have sins, and you realize that Christ died for those sins and rose again, victorious over them. And you believe that. You repent and believe. That's the first way you get in line with God's mind. That's where it starts, right? Most of what I've been saying so far is now that you have the Holy Spirit, now that you are saved, you're born again. Now you can start to really live in the good of this wonderful privilege of being part of God's purposes as we go through life. All right, I think we're going to stop there. We were going to cover some of the prophecies. We'll save that for next time, just to make sure you come back at 4 from Daniel chapter 10. There's some in the handouts there, but we'll try to look at them briefly at 4. Let's pray together. God, our Father, first of all, we want to acknowledge you. We want to acknowledge you're the Lord. You're the creator of heaven and earth, that you're sovereign over all. You're transcendent. You're eternal. We worship you that you are good, that you are righteous, that you're faithful, that your word is reliable. It's been proven, you know, tested in the fire 7 times. It's that reliable. We want to worship you and thank you for your kindness towards mankind despite us. Even today, we as mankind are so disrespectful to you, so rebellious. And even we that take the name of Jesus Christ and claim him as Lord are not pleasing to you like we should be. We'd love to have the Lord Jesus be honored like he deserves to be in our lives and in the whole life of the church here on earth. And we pray for each of us, young and middle-aged and older, that you would draw us. Maybe we've been enamored with the glitter of this world, the idols, the shiny objects, the vain pursuits, pleasure maybe, comfort. Pray to deliver us from that emptiness. Pray that the love of Christ might constrain us, that we judge that we shouldn't live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. That attraction of I can have fellowship with the living God and go through life as his servant would be so irresistible to us that all the other silly things that people go for and that our own flesh will go for if we don't walk in the Spirit, that those things would just be seen for what they are, as vain and empty, and that all those things would be held lightly. You know, you do entrust us with possessions and situations and jobs and opportunities, but Lord, we pray that we might not hold them as if they're the real thing, but they're just a means to an end as we serve you and represent you here in the world, that we'd see ourselves as ambassadors. We're foreigners. We don't belong here. We're pilgrims passing through. But we're not just holding out till the end. We're your workers. We're your servants. There's things to do. We're here for such a time as this. And help us, I'm sure, if any of the saints here are anything like me, we can fret about the state of society, the obnoxiousness of it, the insanity of it. But Lord, help us not be overwhelmed by it, to be under it, but to be above it, to dwell in the heavenlies, to be in fellowship with God, to see things from above, to know that you are still sovereign and that you're at work and that we have your spirit and we have your word, and it's possible as we walk with you faithfully that you can guide us, teach us, give us help in being submissive, like we were thinking last night, to allow you to be God in all of that. And try to imagine being the Maccabees in such a crazy time. But here we are, 2021, United States of America, at least at the moment. Maybe you're going to take us other places, but whatever you want, Lord, we'd love to have communion with you through it all. So encourage each one of us. We pray that prayer would become more part of our lives than it has been. Help us in faith to see you. Strengthen us in faith. Like Paul said, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. That you would strengthen us in the inner man to that degree. That when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we'd be talking about someone we know. When we talk about the purposes of God, we would have this real heart in it, not just an intellectual discussion. We thank you for Daniel's wonderful example in this regard. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence it gives us, fulfilled prophecy. Pray for great confidence and even conviction then from that this is indeed God's word. We have to listen to what you say. We have to be obedient to what you say. We don't want to put it under our thoughts and our reasoning. We want our thoughts and our reasoning to be under it. And whatever you say is right and true. And we'd have that Samuel spirit of speak, Lord, your servant hears. I consider everything that you say about everything to be true, like the psalmist said. So bless, we pray, as we'd have your word and we'd have fellowship with you in prayer, individually and maybe in friendships, in families, and corporately as an assembly, that there be that richness, that there will be the sense of the Holy Spirit really guiding us even in prayer and enabling us to pray. So again, we thank you for your word. And we do pray for your good hand at work, despite us, despite mankind, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense to say, like Daniel said, that for your sake and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would turn your face, that you would cause your face to shine on your desolate sanctuary. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.